used to do a lot of marriage counseling before I became senior pastor when I started at the church here. And by the way, today is my 18th anniversary here. Been here 18 years. And been senior pastor almost 12 years, but I was associate before that and did a lot of marriage things. And what was interesting, I had a couch in my office that had three sections in it, you know, the three cushion couch. When I was doing pre-marriage, the two were very tight. And when I was doing marriage counseling, there'd be one on this couch part, one on this, and the middle cushion was always empty. I remember one time I was talking to a couple that were really at odds with each other and almost, you know, just, it was very bad. And I said, what caused this? They were in our church. They had never told anybody. I said, what has caused this? And both of them could name it 11 years before. 11 years before. I said, name it for me then. And it was something that was this big. This big. I said, that could have been solved that afternoon. Well, it wasn't. There was, and then it went on. And then there was lack of forgiveness, lack of confession. Then bigger things got on it. And then that little wound turned into a scab and turned gangrenous. And then big issues. And 11 years later, it was unbelievable what happened. And I said, why didn't you say anything? Why didn't you come to me? I wasn't there 11 years before at that point, but to my predecessor, someone else. And they said, we were afraid of what people would say. Well, let me just say, take the short-term pain rather than the long-term pain. Let's solve the small problems so they don't become gargantuan. And so you go, oh, if I come to this marriage, everybody's going to look and go, oh, my marriage is bad. Well, Elizabeth and I are coming to it, and we go to marriage events where we're not teaching them. Why? Because we believe in the importance of it. Whether you're engaged, newly married, been married for many, many years, he said dozens of years, it's 39 years that we have been married, whatever it is, all of us could use a tune-up. Nothing is perfect. No one is perfect. Your marriage isn't perfect. Let's work together in it, and I think we can have a good time. So please, there'll be some people in the back. Just sign up. You got a couple weeks to do it. Think about it. And by the way, both of you have to come, because I know we've had in the past where we've done marriage where the one comes and then preaches to the other one. No, you both got to be there. It's going to be very interactive, very enjoyable, a lot of fun. A lot of deep thinking as well, and we're going to work through this together. We want strong marriages at Boca Raton Community Church because I think strong marriages speak loudly to the world at large, don't you? And so please come and join us. Well, we've been starting a subject on Genesis last week, and today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, looking at the creation story. And I know many of you, there's two types of groups here. There's one that goes, let's go word by word. Well, if you go word by word in the Old Testament, we would be in Genesis 1 for about 6 months because it's so rich. So we go concept by concept in the Old Testament. A lot of times in the New Testament, we go word by word when there's some important doctrine in it. But today, we're going to try to get through most of chapter 1 in this short time. It will be hard. We've asked you to read it ahead of time. But last week, I talked about four themes in the Bible. So let's just kind of get our thinking caps on, those of you who were here last week. And also, I said my notes would be available. If you haven't downloaded them, they're on the app. You can go to the app. Just go to the sermon of last week, click it, and there's a PDF downloadable with about 6 pages of information and extra information as well about origins, about where we came from before. Did God really create and all that? That was last week. But I mentioned four things last week. I said the Bible can be encapsulated in four words. Does anybody remember the first word that I said? What was it? Louder. Creation. The first theme of the Bible is the theme that we're going to talk about today. We'll get back to that. What was the second word I said? Fall. Next week and the following weeks, we're going to talk about that the creation God created and at the end of every day said, and it was good, turned out after a while bad, and things fell apart. And it's called the fall, the curse, the judgment. There's a lot of words around it that we'll get to it. That's right here. So these two parts of the entire four theme part of the Bible all occur in the first 3 pages. First 3 pages. And then what was the next word? Redemption. Redemption. The concept that starts in Genesis chapter 3 through the entire rest of the Bible. And we'll talk about how God is redeeming us. God sent a Savior, but even before that, he sent a promise. We're kind of in the promise side of the Savior in the book of Genesis. Where we live, we're in the reality of the Savior already coming, but we're before this, so we're in the promise side, but there is regeneration. And then what was the last one we talked about over here? Restoration, restoration. And God is in the business of redeeming us and restoring us back to the original creation. That final restoration won't happen till the end of the day, which will happen in the end of the book of Revelation, which is in the future. But he's also in the business of restoring us, each person, individually. And we talked about personal restoration and then kind of the restoration of the world and how that will happen. So it's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We're in part one today, and we'll talk about creation. Now, to get us thinking on this, I want to just share a story. This past week was Boca Lead. That's our business lunch that we do. And we started a new series this week called Uncovering Genius. And what I'm doing is I'm going and looking at various industries and businesses and looking at the genius behind it so that people can learn and we can learn from people. And it's an outreach which we do to our business community. And if you're visiting us today because you're at Boca Lead, we welcome you here. And those of you online, we welcome you as well. So I've been working on this. So I did it in sports this past week, and I'm working on some on technology businesses and other. But in technology, and I've been studying this, there's a thought that we all know about, which is the idea that many of the major new technology companies were birthed in garages. You remember that? Garages, right? Wasn't it Bill Gates and Paul Allen who started in a garage? Wasn't it Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak that started in a garage? Wasn't it Bill Hewlett and David Packard who started in a garage? And we have this myth that has crossed the nation that says these young boys that are 18 to 22 years old walk into a garage and 2 years later they walk out as these great titans of business. It's a myth that exists in our business mythology. And I've just got to tell you, none of it's true. It's not true. The Mac wasn't designed in a garage. The Hewlett-Packard computers were not designed in that one. You know, it's interesting, in the little garage in Palo Alto, 1939, that is the birthplace of Silicon Valley. That little garage is actually on the historic registry of buildings in California. And they will tell you nothing happened in it. It all happened at Stanford's labs. They didn't create those, they were called, audio oscillators back then or something like that. They had some different name back then. They weren't called computers exactly as we know them now. Jeff Bezos even got to a garage so he could say that he birthed Amazon in a garage. His house didn't have a garage. He rented a garage, a house with a garage, so he could say he birthed Amazon in a garage. Steve Wozniak says nothing was done in our garage. Larry Page of Google, right? Google's the big one. It started in 1999 in what, Menlo Park, in a garage. Well, they had already had dozens of employees and millions of dollars of equity money before they entered their garage. You see, we have a myth that when someone walks into a garage, they walk out with these great ideas, right? And it's a myth that exists. Now we read the Bible. And there's a story that God enters into our world and does something. He creates something so amazing. But here's the thing. We all know that the Mac wasn't developed in a 20-foot by 20-foot room, but we still kind of mythologize it. We know that the greatest search engines and all these things were not birthed in Arizona and in Menlo Park in a 20 by 20 room, but we still believe it. And some of us go, well, well, maybe the story of creation, it can't be true. Because could God really do this? No, God started. God entered into the garage, into the world, and did some things, but we knew it all happened out here at Stanford's labs and at all these other places. And so the creation really didn't happen the way the creation story happened. It's kind of the beginning, and then it all happens over here somewhere, and then we kind of come back, and all of a sudden there's a computer. All of a sudden there's people. And I got to tell you, that's not true. Our creation story is not a myth. Our creation story is not just some mythological statement about the foundation of the world that some guy named Moses or some other people wrote thousands of years ago to create the beginning of a story that surrounds the Jewish people. I believe what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 is true. Why? Because when these guys walked into their garages, they were just normal men and women who walked into these garages and came out with some neat things. Whether they were in their garage or in the labs, who knows, and who really cares, they come out with great things. Natural people came out with some natural, cool things. But we have a supernatural God who entered into this world and created this world and did supernatural things. And when he does these supernatural things, he can do it with his voice. Can I just tell you? God can do it with his voice. He doesn't need a gazillion number of years to do it. He can do it and speak it, and it can happen. And that's what our Bible says. So can we open it up and see what it says? So as we look at it, there's 6 days. We're not going to talk about the Sabbath today. That's in chapter 2, so we'll wait till next week. But there's 7 days in this creation story. We're only going to talk about the 6 days of the creation story today, because that's in chapter 1. 4 things happen in the week of creation, each day of creation, just so you kind of know there's a system that goes on. Number one, the first thing that occurs is an announcement. An announcement comes. And God said. 6 times. It's more than 6 times, because on a couple of days he says it more than 1 time. And God says. And something happens. It's an announcement. The second thing that happens is a commandment. God commands something to happen each day. Let there be. Let there be light. Let there be sun. Let there be people. Let there be something. Every time, every day, and sometimes multiple times on certain days, he gives the commandment, let there be. So there's an announcement, and God said, there's a commandment, let there be. And then there's a report at the end. And so God made. And so God made. Some of your translations use different wording, but, you know, God said, let there be, and it was so. And then at the end of each day, there's an evaluation of what he did. And what is the evaluation? And God saw what he made, and it was good. You remember that? Every time. What's interesting, if I don't have time to get to it at the end, I'll just tell you at the end. When after he creates human beings, you know what he says? Only time in the book, or in the chapter, and it was very good. So 5 days, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and a couple times, twice in 1 day. And then on the sixth day, he goes, and after he created humanity, and it was very good. What was very good? The creation of men and woman. This is an amazing story we have. This is not a fictional story. This is not a mythological story. This is not a story of a garage, or if you're friends of C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia. It's not like we're going into a wardrobe, into a new world. This is our world, and this is how our world has been created. Day one, let's look at it. I'm going to go quickly through this because you have seen it, you have read it, you understand, and the words in this chapter are easy to understand, but hard to believe. Let me repeat that. They're easy to understand. It's not hard to understand what it says here. Anybody can understand, but you got to go believe it. And this is important to understand. Any origin story requires belief. Any origin story requires belief. I don't care what the origin story is because of two things. One is we were not there. We were not there. So right now, if I said, I'm in front of you, it doesn't take any belief. You can see me. I'm walking around. You hear me. There's things going on. You can go to the next person and go, who is that guy? And they'll say it. And you'll go, oh, yeah, that's who that is. And there's pictures of it. And there's nothing to believe. But a month from now, if I go, on Labor Day, I dedicated three families and their children, and you weren't there, it does take a little belief, not much, but you got to go, oh, did you really? You know, you go, yes. Well, now we go thousands of years later. None of us were there. Moses wasn't there. Adam and Eve weren't there yet. Nobody was there. So this story has been given, and you got to believe it. Whether you believe evolution, the Hindu version of whatever, or the Baha'i version of whatever, whatever your origin story is, it takes a step of faith. It takes a belief. So when you go, wow, we have to, this is hard to believe, I got to tell you, every story is hard to believe because it's not one that we were there on. Nobody was there. Even the oldest person in this room is only a few years ahead of us. So it takes faith. First day, God separates the light. Let me just read it. And God said, right, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 3 of chapter 1, verse 4. God saw that the light was good. Again, that good. He saw it and it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And he called the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. You see that? And then at the end, every time he says there was evening, there was morning, kind of keeps that cadence going of day one. Day two, and God said in verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. There's a lot of discussion what that means, separate the waters from the waters. Is that the waters on the ground, you know, the seas and the oceans versus the heavenly waters, or is that the Atlantic Ocean versus the Pacific Ocean? You know, there's a lot of discussion in this and, you know, do we really know? And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse with those above the expanse. So we know he did that. So he made the waters in the heavens as well, the rain and how that all occurs. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and morning the second day. Then God creates dry ground and vegetation. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the seas. Amazing. And God saw that it was good. So the first day you have God separates the lights. The second day God creates the waters and then creates the sky and the heavens. And he's not talking about heaven, like where God abides. He's talking about the heavens here, the atmosphere, the clouds, all of that. He's creating earth here, so he's talking about all that, and he talks about that, and the sky, and then the third day, he creates the dry ground and vegetation. Now, the fourth day, he comes back to the first three. So the first day and the fourth day match. Let's look at it. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Sorry, that's the third day. Let me go to the fourth day. On verse 14, and God said, let there be lights, and in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let there be they be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Now God's creating times, he's creating seasons, he's creating the system, what we now call 24 hours. Back then they didn't use 24 hours, it was a little shorter than that. I don't know if that was bad math or the world has shifted a little and their days were not quite 365 in a year. But again, I don't know if that was bad math or if we've changed a little, who knows. And let there be lights in the heavens to give light upon earth. And, you know, God created two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And somebody has said, why did he create all the billions of stars out there? I just think he went overboard. That's what I always think. He just kind of went overboard. You know, he's God. He can create. Have you ever done anything? You go, why did you do that? It's a little overboard. Well, he just kind of did it. I don't think he did it because he wanted other galaxies to have other systems of life. I think it's here. But he did it. And that was, he wanted it to be. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and to rule over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning of the fourth day. So first day, he separates the lights. The second day, and we don't know if that's God's light. We're not really sure what that was on the first day, but we do know on the fourth day, it's the sun, moon, stars, seasons, seasonality, all those things, days, nights, and all that. So it kind of plays on that. On the fifth day, God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. This is verse 20. And let the birds fly. It's interesting. On the second day, he creates the waters and the sky and all that. On the fifth day, he creates the fish and the birds. Kind of matches, doesn't it? Day one, two, three, day four, five, six. So day two and day five match. And God saw that it was good after he created all the winged creatures according to their kind. Now, I know someone's going to ask, and I think we can answer this on another day when we get further down in the, were there dinosaurs? Were there, sea creatures? Were there dragons? I'm going to answer that later on when we get further into the chapters in Genesis in a couple of weeks, and we'll talk about that. Not a lot, but I actually do believe there were dinosaurs. I do believe there were. There may have even been just all those kind of creatures that don't exist anymore. I'm sure they did. Maybe not the way we think they look and the way the pictures are in National Geographic, but there were creatures that were here before the flood that did occur, absolutely, because the Bible references large creatures in Job. It references large creatures in Genesis as well. But we don't know what they look like, who they were, anything about them. And then in verse 24, well, he talks about, in verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. That's all the creatures, and fill the waters in the sea and let the birds multiply on earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind. So now we're in the sixth day. So now the people, the animals on earth, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth, according to their kinds. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds. It's interesting. After the fact, we call them livestock. Animals were domesticated. I don't know if they were created domesticated or they became domesticated. When you talk about livestock, you're talking about domesticated animals. I'm really not sure if cows came out domesticated and different things came out. I don't know. That's a good question that someone's going to ask me later on, and I don't have the answer to it. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind. And then let's go to verse 26. And this is where I want to spend some time. Then God said, this is day six, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is a difference in the creation in this part of the story than in the rest of the story. God created us in his image. And then verse 28, and I'll stop at verse 28 for a moment. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on earth. There's three themes in that verse. I want to give them to you because these three themes are the same themes that come up when we get to Abraham in chapter 12 and the whole promised people and the promised land. It's the same three themes. And it's the same three themes that happen when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes. These three themes are so important, and they're seen and kind of alluded to here in verse 28, and they really played out through the balance of the book of Genesis and the book of the Bible, starting in chapter 12. Can I give them to you? Number one, God wants to bless people. God blesses people. Genesis chapter 12 is all about God blessing people so that they can bless people. We'll get to that later. But there is a sense that God wants to be a blessing to us and give us blessing. Last week I called it shalom, peace. There's a whole thing around it. We need to understand, some people say the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment, a God of hatred, a God of war, a God of disaster. The God of the Old Testament is a God of blessing. We need to understand that the God of the Old Testament is the same the God of the New Testament, and that is he wants to bless us. What is the opening of the New Testament? It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, right? The Beatitudes, the very beginning, chapter 5 of Matthew, the very opening of the gospel is a blessing. Jesus, in one of his first sermons that he ever gave, was a blessing. He blesses Abraham. Jesus wants to bless the people. God blesses Adam and Eve. The second thing is seed. You see it up there, or progeny. Progeny is just a big word to talk about having children. Having children. God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There are children established in this, which is interesting. God says to Adam and Eve, have children. God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Have children. Jesus does not say, have children. What does he say? He turns it a little and says, go and make disciples. Who are, right, the great commandment in Matthew 28? He says, go and make disciples. What is he saying? Go and make spiritual children. Go and make children in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of earth. We are still under the kingdom of earth, so go have children. I'm excited about these families that were up here a few minutes ago. Go have children. Let's have children. We'll help raise them. We'll do everything we can physically. But people go, well, I'm not married. I don't have children. God is calling us today, if you have children, to raise them towards God, absolutely. But if you don't have children, it's not about the children totally. It's about raising other people spiritually. It's called discipling. We are to disciple people. Let me just pause. Cameron talked about church lead. In this church, Boca Raton Community Church, we hold a high value in discipling. What does discipling mean? That means an older person in the Lord, not necessarily physically older, mentors and teaches a younger person in the Lord, not necessarily by a physical age, but spiritual age, and helps them so that they can grow up spiritually and help someone else, so that they can grow up spiritually and help someone else. Do you see that? That's what progeny means. I disciple someone so that someone else can be discipled, so that they can disciple someone else, so that they can disciple someone else. That is what it means when it says, go and make disciples. So Jesus was saying, go and make disciples. And in our church, the way we practice this and the way we teach and the way we train is that we are helping people make disciples. Oh yeah, we're going to help people with raising their children and raising their young people and those of us who are older, growing and helping in various ways in our marriages and other things. But ultimately, we want to help people spiritually because that's what our job is, to make disciples. We're to love God, love people, and make disciples. Pretty simple in the New Testament, isn't it? So there's the issue of blessing, the issue of seed. And then there's, in this it says, go and subdue the earth. Fill the earth, subdue it, own it. It's yours. So there's a land attached to this blessing. There's blessing, there's seed, there's land. When it comes to Abraham, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, it says, go to a land that I will give you. Remember that? And Abram at that point left the Ur of the Chaldees and went up, and then came back down and went to the promised land, which was called Canaan, Palestine. We now call it Israel. It's the land of Israel, the promised land. We even call it the promised land or the holy land. Why? Because God had promised it to Abraham. Well, in the New Testament, there is no land attached to this, is there? What is the land that's attached to our belief? It's the kingdom of God. See, in the kingdom of earth, there's land. You buy a house, you buy a piece of property, you buy a lot, you buy a building. There's land attached to it. You buy a farm. But in God's kingdom, the land is the kingdom of God. And the way you grow in the kingdom of God is by working with people, by bringing people to the Lord, by discipling people. And can I tell you what? Your land expands when someone you have worked with continues to grow. That is what you're taking with you to heaven. Hopefully you'll take your children with you. Hopefully you'll take your friends. But you're not taking your land with you. You're not taking your stocks with you. You're not taking your cars with you. You're not taking anything with you except what? What God gives you is people. People are our land. That is the beautiful thing I hope we understand. It is not in the New Testament that, but in the Old Testament it was land. And nowadays, you're still living in this world. Buy land if you want to buy it. I'm all for that. I'm an old realtor, for goodness sakes. I love land. But in the kingdom of God, it's about people. If you want to take it ahead, you take people ahead with you. I hope you understand it. That's why we believe so hard in discipling. Now, let's go back to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. What does that mean? We are made in the image of God. Can I just say, nothing else in creation is made in the image of God. Now, God created it, so it has his creative powers in it, has his creativity in it, but we, people, men and women, are made in his image. What does that mean? In Latin, it's the Imago Dei, whatever you want to call it. We are made in the image of God. Can I give you three thoughts on this today? If you forget everything else I said, you can read the rest. You get the story of creation. What does it really mean to be made in the image of God? Because that's what you and I are different than other things. And that's really why I do not like the evolutionary story, because the evolutionary story just makes us the highest form of the creation. We are not the highest form of creation. We are different than the rest of creation. We are the highest, but we are different because we are made in the image of God. And nothing else is made in the image of God. We need to understand that. So what does it mean? Number one, we are created persons. Write that down. Created persons. Those two words are important. And let me show you why. We are created, which makes us dependent. We are created. It makes us dependent. We are dependent on God. Can I just say something? I stop breathing. If I just stop breathing, I die. I am dependent on God. I can't tell you why my heart's beating these 60 beats a second. I am here because God allows me to be here. I am dependent on God. Everything we have is dependent on God. We are created. We are his creatures. God is God. We are not God. And we are dependent on him. Even those who don't believe in God are still dependent on God. Can I just say that? You just understand. If you don't believe in God, you're still dependent on him, because you are here because of him. Why I have not been killed, why I have those yellow buses that go flying down this road and all our streets, why we haven't all been killed on the roads of Boca Raton is way beyond me. I don't get it. I just go, thank you, Lord, that I haven't been. And I've shared all the accidents we all have and things like that. We go, the near misses, unbelievable. That's the whole thing about guardian angels. I won't get into that today. But the second part is we are persons. We are people. What does it mean to be a person? That means we have personality. That means we have a piece. And can I say this with respect? Don't think me New Age now or some Hindu right at this moment. But we have a piece of God in us. We are not God. We are not God. But we have some things. We have a will. We have desires. We have the ability to think. We have all these things that are a part of personhood. We can communicate at very high levels. God created us so that we could communicate with him and all these things that surround us, which means we have an independence from him. You see, there's a dependence on God, and there's an independent side of God. Now, theologically, those of you who love theology, which word you want kind of determines your theology. So let me just read something here. Since people are creatures, God must regenerate us and give us a new spiritual life. You and I cannot save ourselves because we are dependent on God, because we are his creation. We are not our creation. Can I just say, these children that were all up here, all these, the little kids running around and the ones in the arms of the mothers and fathers, they are not theirs. They are made in the image of God. Oh yeah, they have some features. Even one of them looked a little like me as well. The little boy looked like Mike and me, and he's gonna be tall and big. Okay, he's got some of my features, but he's made in the image of God. Can I just say that? Since men and women is a person, okay, since he's a creature, God must regenerate him. But since he's a person, he or she must also believe. Why does the Bible say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved? Why doesn't God just say, I'm going to save you and that's done and it's all over? Because there's an independent side to us. There's a side where we have the ability to reject or accept, the ability to sin or to do good. Since man, and that's men or women, is a person, he or she must also believe. That is, in response to the gospel, he or she must make a conscious personal choice to accept Christ and follow him. Now, if you're more reformed in your theology, those who know what that word means you are more in the creature side. And if you're more, if I can use a big theological word, Arminian, not the nation of Armenia, but Arminian, named after a man named Arminius. If you're more that, then you're more into the free will side. It's our choice. I just got to tell you, it's both. We are dependent. We are independent. God saves us and regenerates us. We have to believe. I can't tell you how that works. It works. Is it 99.1%? Is it 50-50? God's going to tell us one day, but God saves us. We have to believe. The Bible says it's belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Regeneration and faith work together. So, number one, in this image of God, we are created persons. Number two, and I won't take as long on this because I'll do this another time, we have moral understanding. Made in the image of God means you have moral understanding. You know right and wrong, good and evil. Now, some of us can sear it and not do it. There's different senses of this and understanding this. The whole sense of morality and immorality. Why do we say it's good? That's a moral statement. Why do we say it's bad? That's a moral statement. Why do we say you've done a great thing? That's a moral statement. Why do we say you're lazy? That's a moral statement. Why do we say you're a great this thing? That's a moral. Everything we do is moral statements, either about immorality or morality, because we're made in the image of God. We understand morality. Now, we can sear our conscience. We can compartmentalize our conscience off. We can do all those things and not understand it, but we are moral people, moral individuals. And then third, and this is ultimately important, we can have a personal relationship with the Creator. Now, can a dog have a relationship with the Creator? Yes, he or she can. But not in the same way. Because God created us independently with a moral thinking as well and allowing us to have personal relationships. It is an amazing thing what God has done here. But we shall discover in the coming weeks that can also go bad. Bad things can happen to good people. Bad things do happen. And it's a part of our story where we're going in a few days. But please understand this, that people are different than everything else. Our story, the creation story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, our story of creation says that we people are different because we've been created by God. Well, so has the rocks and so has the dogs and so has the sky and the stars and the moon, they were created. But we've also been created independent as well with that will. And that allows us to worship God freely, or can I say reject God? And the question I ask you is, have you personally accepted your will, God working together with you? It's the Spirit of God that convicts you. It's the Spirit of God that comes to you. It's the Spirit of God that shares this story with you of relationship. Do you know this personal God who has created us? And that is the question out of Genesis 1. It's not about what day, and was it years ago or more recently? We can argue and fight that, but it's really about a personal relationship with the Almighty God. Let's pray together.